I'd like to concentrate our thoughts today upon a single phrase in the word recorded in verse 28, where King Jeroboam speaks to the people of the newly constituted northern kingdom, and he says, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." These words, and especially the rationale and the philosophy behind them, emerge at a time of national crisis and emergency in the nation of Israel. The kingdom has just fractured into two parts. 10 tribes rebelling against the house of David, breaking away to their own kingdom, quite contrary to the command of God, quite contrary to the revealed purpose of God. Those tribes abandoned God's king and the throne of David and established their own kingdom and their own monarchy. It was an act of rebellion, not only against a human institution, but it was an act of rebellion against God himself, and ultimately an act of rebellion against Christ, the son of David, the seed of David, the rightful heir to David's throne. It was an act of defiance, disobedience, and rebellion against God. Now, in that action taken by the 10 tribes of Israel, they were heavily influenced in that action by the man called Jeroboam, who was very soon to become the first king of that newly established kingdom. He had just recently returned from Egypt, coming back at this very time of crisis, as momentum was building in the changeover from Solomon to Rehoboam, and there was this momentum building in the kingdom. Things have to change, because Solomon, sadly, because of his sin and the wickedness at the end of his life, he had done wrong by the people of God and had caused a great deal of trouble in the land, and his people were pressing for change, and this campaign for change was developing. Jeroboam comes back to head up that campaign. He seems to have been a very eloquent man. He acts here as a representative of the people. Interestingly, his name actually indicates something of his work on this occasion. It literally means the people shall plead, or a pleading, striving people, a contending people, like a people taking legal action. He's acting here as an advocate, almost as a legal representative of the people. He acts as their advocate, coming, representing them before Rehoboam, and then, as events unfold, becoming their king. The people recognize him as their sovereign, as their leader, as the figurehead of the new kingdom. But very soon, the exact nature of Rehoboam's advice and counsel becomes clear. It's very easy for a people to be carried along, as these people were, no doubt, to some degree, carried along by an eloquent spokesman promising freedom and liberty of life, much the way politicians to this day still do, without a great deal of substance, without any real in-depth analysis of their promises being possible or encouraged. He made these promises eloquently, defending their rights and championing their cause, it appeared to them. They make him king, but very soon it becomes abundantly clear that Jeroboam has a much broader agenda at work in his own heart and in his own mind, because it becomes clear that he is a champion for rebellion against God. He is a champion and an advocate for idolatry and for wholesale apostasy. He is an idolater at heart. He has the worship of Egypt in his heart, even though he is an Israelite, an Ephraimite, born and brought up in the land of Israel under the regime of the teaching of the Word of God. He has fled to Egypt for a time because he was persecuted by Solomon. But now he's back, but the religion of Egypt is in his heart. And that very soon becomes evident as his idolatry comes to the fore. These words that we will be looking at in verse 28 are Pars recorded communique to his people. If you like, his first public statement, at least the first one that's recorded in Scripture. No doubt he had other things to say along the way. But here is something that the Spirit of God pays particular attention to, recording it as the first communication from King Jeroboam to his people. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Really, in essence, what he is saying is very simple. It is too much for you to serve God. It's too difficult. It's too hard. There's too much of a price attached to the worship of God. It's too hard for you. Now here's a nice alternative. That was Jeroboam's philosophy, and that is what is stated in these words. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And I would like for us today to consider these words and the philosophy behind them, because this is an attitude that is very prevalent today. It is an attitude that rises very, very quickly in the heart, even of the child of God, where for one reason or another, any of God's people can come to the place where they say, you know, it's just too much work. It's just too much effort. It's too much bother sometimes. It costs too much. Certainly that is the attitude of the wicked, as is demonstrated here. It's too much for you to serve God. It's too much demanded by the gospel. Probably you will be very familiar with the sinner when challenged by the gospel. You mean I have to give up this and give up that and give up the other thing and leave behind this and that? And the list goes on, and it's just too much. No, I can't. That's too much. I can't do all that. I can't abandon and forsake all that. Doesn't seem to matter that all of those things that are so precious are the very things that are dragging their soul down into everlasting ruin. But no, it's too hard. It's too much. It's just too much for me to think about serving God. This is prevalent today. It's prevalent and it's catered to in very many circles, even among the people of the Lord, because there is a readiness to conform to this philosophy. It's too hard for you to serve God. Well, let's make it a little easier. Let's water down the gospel terms. Let's make the duties of the Christian, we'll explain them away. No, you don't have to live differently than the world lives. You don't have to separate from the world. You don't have to stand out and live a holy, righteous, godly life. We don't need to worry about standards. Let's make it easier, because it's too hard to live by those old ways. That's the philosophy of the modern church. But in looking at these words, I want us to understand exactly what that philosophy is, because that thinking rises within my heart and your heart, and we must battle against it, recognizing that this is not some little thing, it is something that is very serious indeed. The church itself will be faced with an onslaught of this kind, attacking right worship, attacking a biblical stand on this issue or that. It's too hard. It's too much difficulty. It costs too much. Let's get rid of all the hard things and make it easier. Every church comes under that pressure. It's too difficult to expect people to attend the prayer meeting. Let's cancel the prayer meeting. It's too difficult to expect people to come back on a Sunday evening. Let's cancel the Sunday evening service. It's too hard. It's not convenient. That's the philosophy that is at work here. And Jeroboam is promoting it in these words. Now let's notice together, please, first of all, that these words are a slander of the service of God. They are a slight, a deliberate slight on the service of God. Because that is what is in view here. It is the worship of the Lord that is in view. Verse 27 makes this patently obvious. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. It's not the city as a city that he's talking about. It's the city of Jerusalem as the seat of the worship of God. He's not saying, well, for you to go on a day trip to do sightseeing in Jerusalem. It's too hard for you to go to the temple. It's too hard for you to go to the house of God, that city that he has chosen as the holy city, to give it a biblical description. The holy city where his worship was to be established in these days. The Levitical system of worship. The sacrifices, the proper attendance upon the house of God, the various feasts in the year, when the attendance of all in the nation was demanded by God himself, the worship of God according to his revealed will, all of these things are in the background. All of the requirements of God's word, the duties that he had established and laid down in his word. This is what Jeroboam is referring to when he speaks about Jerusalem. It's too hard for you to go to Jerusalem. It's the sacrifice in the temple that he has in view. Isn't it a wonderful thing just to observe how ready men are to give their two bits worth on what God has ordained? To stand up and to pontificate about what God Almighty has ordained. This is the worship of God that he is talking about. This is the order of religion and true worship that God has established to be followed. And who is this worm Jeroboam that dares to stand up? It is too much for you to engage in the service of God. Who is this worm that dares to pontificate about what God has instituted? And yet do we not see that on every hand today? Within our own hearts, the flesh will rise within us to give our own view and assessment of what God has stated. No man has any business voicing an opinion about anything that God has revealed in his word. The only business that every man has is to submit to it, accept it, believe it, just the way it is. It's not our business to pontificate about what God has revealed and to say it's too much or it's too little or it's too this or the other. It's not our place. Sadly, men are ready to rise up and do that, and even more tragically, there are multitudes that are ready to listen to them. Those that are ready to listen to men, whether it's a king in this case, or a prophet, in many other cases a preacher, or an ordinary individual. Far too many are ready to listen and to give credence to the pontifications of men about what God has required. Let us never be influenced by the opinions of our own heart or of anybody else about what God has said and laid down clearly are the standards of worship in the Scriptures. Let us listen to what God has said. Take him at his word and not promote views ourselves or be influenced by others who promote views like Jeroboam's here. It is too much for you to worship God. Now the worship of God does carry a price. There is a cost involved in the right worship of the Lord. In a sense, Jeroboam is recognizing this, although his view of it is perverted by his sin and his wickedness. But he recognizes there is a price to pay. Now he is referring to the costs that would have been had to be borne in order to go up to Jerusalem to sacrifice. That's the particular thing that he's appealing to. The members of his kingdom, he wants to instill in their minds the thought of, oh, it's such a long way. And think of the time you're going to have to take to go to God. And think of what more pleasurable things you could be doing in the meanwhile. Those same arguments come up today. It's too far. It takes too long. It's not comfortable. There's so many other things I'd rather be doing. These are the ideas that Jeroboam is latching onto. Yes, the worship of God does carry a cost. The journey had to be made. For many, it would have been an uncomfortable journey. It involved the sacrifice of time. And yes, it meant laying aside, in many instances, no doubt, the comforts of home. But it was God's will. It was God's command. To use New Testament terminology, it was simply that which the Lord Jesus was urging upon all his disciples: up the cross and follow me. There's a price to pay. It does take effort to get to the house of God. It does involve a degree of discomfort at times, no doubt, and an upsetting perhaps of our arrangements. There's a price to pay. But you see, the thing is, it is a price that is well worth paying. In order to obey God, those who have recognized that by going to Jerusalem, by going to the house of God, by engaging in sacrifice, I meet the Lord. I enjoy the blessing of God in my life. I am obeying God. I have come to experience the joy of the Lord. Yes, there's a little discomfort, and it takes a little time, and there's a sacrifice to be made, but what blessings flow from it. And everyone who has tasted of the blessing will say, the price is worth paying. It's worth making the journey. It's worth getting up out of the lazy boy and getting to the house of God. It's worth getting out of bed and going to the house of God, because I know God has said, I'll meet with you there. God has said in his word, I'll bless you when you come there. Obey me and it will be rewarded. Yes, there's a price, but the price is more heavily outweighed by the benefits, the blessings, and the rewards. 122, one of the songs of degrees sung by God's people to prepare their own hearts for the worship of God and for the time when they would stand in the holy place, in the temple. This is a song of degrees of David, so written prior to this time, already in existence, these words already formed part of the scriptural record, part of the thinking of the people of God at this time. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. I was glad. You see, he knew the benefits of going up to the house of the Lord. We can easily envisage the saints of God of that time coming up to Jerusalem, some from the far corners of the land, and singing as they went, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. But you see, Jeroboam was promoting the very opposite kind of philosophy. It's too hard. It's too hard. Proverbs chapter 3. The words of Solomon. again, already in existence as part of the written scriptures at this very time. Proverbs 3 in the verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth bind them about thy neck." There's the imagery of a yoke. Put the yoke of Scripture on your neck and wear it, God says. Yes, there's work. There has to be submission to the yoke. But what blessing flows from it? "Write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Length of days, peace, prosperity, mercy, truth, favour, good understanding. All of these things are the benefits that flow from wearing the yoke of God's word. We have, of course, the well-known words of our Lord Jesus himself, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jeroboam says it's too hard. The Lord Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Following the Lord is never too hard. That's the view of an idolater like Jeroboam. That's the view of the unregenerate. There is a price. Undoubtedly, there is a yoke to wear. A yoke that will restrict and will restrain. And at times we may chafe under it. But it is a yoke that ultimately is easy and a burden that is light. For Jeroboam's words, you see, are the reaction of the flesh to the demands that God makes of men. The flesh will always naturally chafe under the yoke of divine duty. Now, when we speak of the flesh, we're speaking of what men are by nature. Man in his sinful condition, his natural condition, he chafes under the yoke that God would place upon him. He doesn't like the duty that God demands of him. Of course, when we speak of the flesh in terms of the Christian, we are speaking of that part of their being that still bears the old evidences of sin within them. And there is that desire, even within the heart of the Christian, for the old things, and the flesh will chafe against the working of the Spirit, against the law of Christ, against the demands that the Savior makes of us. The Christian faces a challenge to that desire also within them to serve Christ. The flesh will always challenge it. The flesh will always chafe at it. There is always to be a battle against the flesh and the old things in order to go on serving the Lord. These words appeal to the Christian to a limited degree. It's too much. That's the cry of the flesh. It's too much. God requires too much of me. The flesh always wants a religion that is easy and rebels against God's order. Sinners want religion that they can have and still have their sin. Sinners want the kind of heaven where they can go to and live like the devil on earth. They want an easy religion that's easily carried. That there's no burden, there's no work, there's no sacrifice, there's no yoke, there's no laws. No, I can live and yet know that, well, I'll be in heaven at the end. That's not true religion. It's not God's way. But that is the natural desire of the human heart. Make it easy. Make it easy. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. And the verse 10. Well, let's take verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prove unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You see, Isaiah and all of the prophets and preachers of his day faced exactly the same challenge that the preacher of Christ faces today. Don't preach the hard things. Preach the easy things. Preach the smooth things. We don't care if it's a lie. Preach deceits. But don't preach... Look, it's interesting how they describe the Lord here. The Holy One of Israel. Don't set the Holy One in front of us, because men don't know the holiness of God. They don't want to hear a message that preaches holiness and righteousness in God, because that challenges their own sin and condemns their own sin. And it sets before them the kind of course that God demands of His people, holiness. Now don't preach that. That's hard. Give us the smooth things. Give us the easy things. We don't care if it's a deceit. We'd rather have a deceit. We'd rather have a lie than the truth. That's the heart of man by nature. In the same prophecy, Isaiah 43, the verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. They counted God's institutions and ordinances a wearisome thing. Malachi 1, in the verse 13, ye have said, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, condemning the priests particularly, whose duty it was to carry through the commands of God in former times. Weariness. It's too hard. It's too heavy. Let's get rid of it. That's what they said. John 6 and the verse 60. The disciples that were professing disciples following Christ, as he preached those memorable words concerning his own body being offered as a sacrifice for sin. This is an hard sin. Who can hear it? And they turned back and followed him no longer. 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 3 and 4, you have there a description of our own day, the last days, that men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It gives you an insight into their thinking. They want the easy way. They want ease and leisure and pleasure rather than what God offers and what God demands. But he goes on in the next verse. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Formless, denying the power thereof. This is apostasy in the church that he's describing. That it is in the visible church that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Give us a nice, easy service. Give us comfortable chairs. Give us comfortable news, comfortable preaching. Make it easy for us. We don't like what God has to say. That's too hard. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That spirit is destroying the church. It's the spirit of Jeroboam. It is too hard for you. Now this philosophy that Jeroboam spoke of here is natural wisdom at its best. We read the king took counsel. He offers this on the of his counselors. He took counsel and said, it is too hard, too much for you. Worldly wisdom. I don't know how many counselors he had, but there's the collective body of wisdom. And with the king they reach this consensus, it's too much. Oh, worldly wisdom always concludes that. Worldly wisdom today will look at the Bible and say it's too much to expect anybody to read it. It's too much to expect anybody to understand it. It's too much to expect anybody to believe it. And it's too much to expect anybody to live it. And the wise men that raise themselves up, whether in church or in civil society, and pontificate about what God has said, puffing themselves up in a display of their own wisdom and learning, and they conclude, it's too much. And the wisdom of this world, sadly, that has polluted the minds of many and many a Christian. They look at this old version of the Scriptures and they say it's too much to learn a few extra words to be able to understand what God has written. It's too much. And the so-called Christian intelligentsia has dismissed the Bible, has dismissed God acts. It's an abominable thing. It's the counselors of Jeroboam. Whenever you hear somebody, doesn't matter who it is, evaluating what God has plainly said in His Word and coming to this conclusion, it's too much to expect of Christians today, you just write that fellow off as a Jeroboam. Doesn't matter who he is or how many degrees in theology he has. He's a Jeroboam. He's an idolater. That's who he is. That's where this philosophy comes from. You know, this spirit is entirely alien to the true people of God. It's entirely foreign to the thinking of the Christian. Now, I'm not saying Christians don't think like this. They do. But just as when you maybe get a sliver in your finger, it becomes part of you, but you know that's a foreign thing and it shouldn't be there. You're going to work to get it out. So even when this thinking does rise within the heart of the Christian, it's recognized by the discerning believer who's in fellowship with God, that's the enemy and I've got to deal with it. I can't listen to that thinking. What's the thinking of the Christian when it comes to this matter? In Luke 17 in the verse 10, the Lord Jesus directed His disciples concerning the whole matter of Christian service. Here's something you should ever bear in mind about what you do for the Lord. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Well, the Christian has a duty. And a great many duties. The Lord speaks here about all those things which are commanded you. All. Many Christians start tooting their own horn when they have done very, very, very little of all of the things that God has commanded. But even the Savior says, when you have done everything that's commanded you, here's what you're to say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We haven't really done anything. We haven't benefited the Lord. We haven't added to Him in any way. We are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. Is it too much? No, it's not too much. Every Christian who serves God with the attitude that the Savior is exhorting here in verse 10 is one that will always say, I've done too little. Even when I've done it all, I've still done too little. Now that's the attitude the Lord Jesus says His people will have. It's not too much. Too little. It's too little. Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 39, envisage the appearance of the people of Christ before His judgment seat at His return. And He begins to reward them for doing this and that and the other thing. The Savior says, I was a stranger and you took me in. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was hungry and you gave me meat. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when did we ever do any of these things? When did we do those things? And the Savior goes on, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. But don't you see the same Spirit coming out? There they are before the throne of God. They're now glorified. And Lord, when did we ever do any of that? We haven't done anything worthy of reward. It's not too much, it's too little. It's too little. What we did was so small, we don't even remember it. You could read of Paul, I'm not only ready to be bound, I'm ready to die. You think that to kill him and to be bound and to be handed over to the Gentiles, Acts 21:13, is such a big thing? That's nothing. I'm ready to die. That's the attitude of the Christian. It's the flat opposite of what Jeroboam promotes here. Now it's interesting that as part of what Jeroboam is saying here, when he says it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem, he is slandering the whole purpose of God in redemption. The whole purpose of God in redemption was that his people would serve him. Now you see in verse 28... how Jeroboam does make reference to the Exodus and to the Passover. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, speaking about the golden calves, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He has the brass neck to talk about the Passover in the same breath in which he says, it's too much for you to serve God. Now what's he saying? Really, he's saying Egypt was much better. Which explains why he brings now Egyptian idols into play in the kingdom. It's the theology he's introducing again here with the golden calves. But he's saying you were better off in Egypt. And when God delivered you from Egypt, when he redeemed you in the Passover, he was only making a lot of trouble for you. He was only bringing you out to crush you with a burden of laws and duties and regulations. Now that's a slander on God's purpose in redemption. God brought them out of Egypt's bondage to set them free to serve him. But here is an entirely perverted view, a parody of the doctrine of redemption. A slandering of God's work in redeeming his people. You know that the Passover is a wonderful scriptural type of what the Lord Jesus did at the cross, dying as the Lamb to redeem the souls of his people from the bondage of sin. And yet there are those Christians that are ready to stand up and to proclaim the lie that when the Word of God is taught and preached and presented to Christians as a rule of life, they have the audacity to say, that's bondage. They look at the demands that God's Word makes of them. When it says, you live this way, you walk in the way of righteousness, you keep my laws, they have the audacity to say, that's bondage. I've been redeemed to live as a slave. Well, you know, anybody that talks like that has never been redeemed, never been saved. That's not the talk of someone who has been redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For the one who looks at the Lamb of God will never say too much. to serve God. That is the very motivation that will make us give our everything to serve God. That is the motivation for service. But in Jeroboam's parodied reference here to the Passover, the blindness that prevailed among the people generally at this time, they can talk about the Passover and yet subscribe to the notion that God redeemed us to make slaves of us. That is the thinking of the wicked heart. That is the thinking of the flesh. When there is that chafing under Christ, is this what God saved me for? Yes, God saved you to make you a servant. But in His service is freedom and liberty. His burden is easy, His burden is light. 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Verse 19, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is the purpose of God in redemption. It is that you serve Him. Serve Him body and soul, motivated by the consideration of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Redemption. The Lamb is not to make you a slave, to make your life miserable, to crush you under a burden of duty. It is an act of divine mercy to bring you to the place where you are the Lord and work for Him and earn eternal wages, earning eternal joy and gladness, enjoying fellowship with God and living in the sweetness of communion and fellowship with God. These words are a slander upon the service of God. Never let anyone tell you that what God requires of you in His Word is too much. Never let your own heart tell you that. It surely will. That's what Peter said to the Lord. You remember when the Savior was going up to Jerusalem. He said, "Be it far from thee. Thyself" is literally what he said. "It's too much, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." That's the talk of the devil, as the Lord Jesus emphasized to Peter when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Never let that idea, that concept, get the lead of death in your heart. It will appear. It does appear. But crucify it as quickly as it comes. It's a slander upon the blood of the Lamb. It's a slander upon the work of the Lamb. It's a slight upon the service of God, making Him out to be a cruel taskmaster, even worse than the taskmasters of Egypt. Now, Egypt was to be preferred according to Jeroboam's philosophy. It was better for you there. He had obviously enjoyed his time in Egypt. Israel, you remember, on so many occasions forgot the bondage. And they appointed a captain even in the wilderness on several occasions. Let's go back to Egypt. It was better for us there. There we ate bread to the full. We had fish freely. And they forgot the bondage. At that point it became for them too much to serve God. Philosophy that we must recognize for what it is. It's a slander on God and upon the work of redemption. I'm going to leave it there. We're going to come back to this next time. But it's best to leave it there. There's just too much to say upon the other points that I wanted to make. We're going to come back to it in the will of the Lord. Pray that the Lord will give you a heart that is ready to say, "Lord, I have done nothing yet. I have done nothing yet." Too much? Absolutely not. Too hard? No way. His yoke is easy. His burden is laying. That is the response of faith, even to the foolishness of the flesh that arises within our own hearts and minds, and that will say it's too much. Oh, may the Lord give us joy in His service that it will never be too much, that we will always be filled with a sense we have done. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the word of God. We thank Thee that Thy word is truth. O God, save us from the abominable notions that are presented before the people of God today. Notions that slight and slander the will and the purpose and the work of God and grace for us. O Lord, give us that desire to wear ourselves out for God, and to do it with the spirit that the Savior urged, that when we have done everything, we will still say, unprofitable servants, we haven't done anything worth speaking of. O God, give us a desire that will run, as the psalmist said, I will run the way of Thy commandment. When Thou hast enlarged my heart, O Lord, it is a lack of love for God, a lack of devotion, a lack of zeal on our part that will complain it's too much. O Lord, help us even today to shoulder the cross, to bear the burden, and to go gladly after Christ that He took up the cross, despising the shame. He counted it as nothing, and He bore the cross gladly and willingly, obeying His Father. Lord, give us that Christian spirit, we ask. Part us with Thy blessing now. May the smile and favor of God be upon us. May we know the joy and the Holy Spirit promised to Thy people. Bring us again this evening. O God, we pray very particularly that it will not be too much for us to come again tonight to the house of God. Oh, that it will be a delight and a joy, as it were just a little thing. And any cost and any sacrifice and upheaval that may be involved is nothing. Nothing to be thought of. Oh God, bring us again, we pray. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.